Good morning. Ooh, there's a 2-minute difference between that clock and my watch. So technically, it's still good morning. How are you guys this morning? You good? Good. All right. You awake? Are you sure? Okay. Good. That's important. Are we up with the slides? Ah, cool. Perfect. A little loud. Sorry. I will try to speak slower. I'm nervous. I tend to talk faster. And anyways, okay, so this morning we're going to be talking about how to give a Bible study. Now, how many of you guys have ever given a Bible study? Some hands? Good. Let you in on a little secret. Giving Bible studies terrified me. Sometimes still makes me really nervous. But it used to terrify me. Now, little warning. I'm giving you what I learned in a semester and then put into practice for 11 weeks in less than 30 minutes. So it's very condensed and not as thorough. And I'm teaching you a simple way just using a guide. Little story. The first time during Bible work class at Souls, we had to write out a Bible study using a guide, find 3 points, an intro, a close, basically write a sermon out of it. I was so terrified to give it, I had to practice on the girls' dean, and I sweat so much I had to go take a shower afterwards. So believe me, I understand if you're nervous about giving a Bible study. Been there, done that. Still kind of get nervous, depending on the topic. So let's get started. A little recap from last night. If you weren't able to come, we talked about how to give your testimony. there's 3 basic parts. Your life before you met Christ, how you met Christ, and after I met Christ. Pretty simple, yeah. If you want more information and you weren't able to come see me, have a handout, we can talk. So before we get into it, let's pray. We're going to have a little bit of a Bible study, and then we'll go into the class portion, yeah? All right. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Sabbath and for just the opportunity to be here. Lord, I pray that you will guide me and calm my nerves. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, giving a Bible study is important, yes? Kind of helps you get to know studying is important. Just like any other subject, it's important. So here's a couple biblical examples. The road to Emmaus. How do you guys know this story? Kind of? Okay, little basic cap because we're not going to go too much into it. 2 people walking on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus joins them, but they don't actually realize that it's Jesus because their eyes are closed to who it really is. And they're kind of like really, really sad, and like it's very obvious. And so they're walking and they're talking, and he's kind of like, hey, like, why are you guys so sad? And they look at him and they're like, dude, were you not here? Like, you're the only person that doesn't know what happened this weekend. And they begin to tell him, they tell him that Jesus was crucified, and he's like, oh, do you guys not understand that this was supposed to happen? And basically, as they're walking this 7-mile journey, Jesus himself is explaining the messianic prophecies and how all this is going to be going. Imagine getting a Bible study on what Jesus was supposed to be doing from Jesus. That blows my mind. That would be the coolest thing ever. So they get to their destination. They invite him to stay. He goes to break the bread. Their eyes are opened. They see his hands. And the 2 brothers run all 7 miles back to Jerusalem. Crazy story. Now, there's another one, which we're actually going to look at, so I hope you have your Bibles. Philip and the Ethiopian. So let's turn to Acts chapter 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Here we go. Acts chapter 8. And we'll start reading in verse 29 in a little pretense on who the Ethiopian is. He is a man of great authority under the queen of the Ethiopians. So this guy's pretty important, right? It's kind of like one of the cabinet members for the queen. Important. So he was here in Jerusalem. He had come to worship, and now he's traveling back reading Isaiah the prophet. So starting in verse 29, we'll pick up there. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go and overtake this chariot. I don't know about you, but overtaking a chariot might be a little hard for me, not as fast as a horse. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, do you understand what you are reading? Fair question. 31, and he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come to him and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Verse 33. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask of you, whom does the prophet say of this? Of himself or some other man? A genuine question. He's reading this, and it's kind of interesting. If you're being led, you think you'd be quiet if you knew you were being led to your death? I would kind of fight that. I don't know about you. But he's quiet. So it kind of confuses the Ethiopian. He's like, okay, is Isaiah talking about himself? Or what's going on here? In verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. This is the most important part of any and every Bible study. And he preached Jesus to him. That right there is the key. You can give a study on random topic, the validity of the Bible. But if you don't bring it back to Christ, is it really of importance? You can give a study on salvation, but without Christ, is that even possible? No. You can give a study on state of the dead, but without Christ, is that even possible? No. All of these things, if you look at what we believe as Adventists, all 28 fundamental beliefs, they all have to do with Christ, his mission, and the cross in some way, shape, or form. It may not be as plain as, say, Jesus and his life and ministry, but it's there. So let's get into it. Step one, you want to choose your study guides. This can be overwhelming because there's a bunch of different study guides out there. There's a bunch from It Is Written. There's TruthLink. Amazing Facts has some. Multiple different ones. So you want to choose one that you're comfortable with. Give you my recommendation. It Is Written has Search for Certainty are good, and their newest ones that are based on the New King James Version. Really like those. They're very thorough. Those are the ones I use. We actually have some. You want to make sure that you've gone over it before you get there. Now, imagine you're teaching a class, and you go to teach the class, but you haven't gone over anything that you're about to teach. How well could you teach this class? Not so well, right? You kind of stand there and be like, class dismissed. Wouldn't go very well. Might be funny, but it wouldn't go very well. Or you get some not so valid information. So you definitely want to make sure that you've gone over it personally and you're familiar with it. Many reasons for this. One, you want to make sure you know what you're talking about. But then if you have any questions about it, you then have the opportunity to go and study it deeper for yourself, take it to your pastor, and ask him questions. Because if you have questions, it's almost guaranteed that the other person's going to as well, which is a good thing. Okay, so step two, you want to make friends when you get there. This is very, very important because making friends kind of helps them to see that you actually care about them and you're not just there to, like, Bible thump them, yeah? So this can look like anything from talking about the most random thing or sports or their family, their favorite food. Really can do anything. But like I said, this is a super important part because you really genuinely want to share with the people. You want them to buy into you. You also want to remember to keep it short. You definitely don't want to overstay your welcome. Kind of valid. And you also want to pray before you start, because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And so without the Holy Spirit, you could give the study, but it might not do any good, kind of just happens. All right, step three. Oh, okay, just kidding. So this is an excerpt. Can you guys see it pretty well, hopefully? Okay, so this is an excerpt, a picture of the first question in the first guide of the It Is Written studies. Just basically wanted to show you what it looks like. It'll have a question at the top. Example, how does God demonstrate that he can be trusted? And then it'll have a verse to look up with blanks. So then you go, actually, let's do it. Let's go to Isaiah 46, 10, 9 and 10. 46, 9 and 10. Sorry, talking fast again. Isaiah 46, that's 40, 44, 45, Hey, look, 46. Verses 9 and 10. Okay. So it says, here, page is turning, sorry. All right. Verses 9 and 10 say, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Okay? Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So what were the blanks? Declaring is the first one, the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. Okay, so pretty simple. This is how they pretty much all look. And then sometimes it has a little thing at the end to kind of explain the verse, so it's very helpful. By showing that God has the ability to predict future events before they happen, God shows that he can be trusted. It's true. I love this study. It goes into Daniel chapter 2. All right. So step 3, do not be afraid to go off on tangents when applicable. Do you guys like going on tangents? Do you guys get distracted at all when you're talking? You can hit like 500 million things at once. I have one of the teachers at Souls, Anthony Baca. I loved his classes. But he could never just like stay on one topic. We'd be talking about, he teaches almost all the classes. But anyways, he'd teach Daniel, and so we'd be talking about Daniel chapter 2, we'd be breaking down, and then he'd go off on Alexander the Great, and he'd be like way over here. Then he comes back, but he always managed to bring it back. So don't be afraid to go off on tangents. When I give this study, this one, it is all about Daniel chapter 2 and the validity of the Bible. So I will go off. I love Alexander the Great. He's kind of crazy, just like took over the entire world. Whoa. And rapidly. So I'll tell stories about him. For example, did you know Alexander the Great, why do you guys think that it was so easy for him just to take over the world, the then known world? Any ideas? Talk to me. Let's do this. God wanted him to. Okay, yes. That'll play a part. So we'll come back to that. I saw another hand. He was Roman. Okay. I thought he was Greek. Roman. He was Greek. Yeah, he was Greek. I thought he was Greek. So he was Greek. Any other reasons? He was rich. Okay. I'm sorry? Charismatic? Yes. His troops were definitely bought into him. There's a story told that one time he told, it's not necessarily true, but he told his troops to march off the wall, and they did. Actually, one time, they were fighting, and they get to this wall, okay? So let's say this is the wall, and this is the inside, and Alexander's troops are here, and they're going, they're shooting, they're doing everything, and finally he's like, forget it. So he climbs. Alexander himself was one of those people who was, like, in the front lines. Not like the commander that's just, like, chilling back. No. He was, like, in the front lines. So he climbs up the ladders onto the wall, and now he's on the wall, and he's, like, defending himself against all these people that are there fighting him, and his armor bearer comes up behind him, and he just goes and goes, and finally he falls off the wall and into the inside, breaks his leg, and he's still going, and his armor bearer comes, and then finally his troops come and follow him, and he goes. His troops would do anything for him. So his troops were brought into him, but why? That helps. That definitely helps you to be able to do crazy things and take over the entire then known world, but why was he able to do it? To fulfill prophecy. Did you know that Alexander the Great had more faith in the biblical prophecies than most of the people at his time? Sad to say, most people now. Alexander the Great was given a dream, and in this dream, he didn't know where he was. All he saw was a big, beautiful city with ivory on the walls, and out to come to meet him were people dressed in robes, and they were white robes, and they had something funny looking on their chest. And they came, and they told him, we have a message for you. That was all that was in his dream. So then he goes, and he gets to Jerusalem. And the priests come out to meet him. They're all in their priestly dress. And he recognizes it. And they say, come, we have a message for you. And they actually break down and show him that he was supposed to take over the world. So he sees this. He believes it. And because of that, has enough faith and belief and determination to just continue going, no matter what. Crazy. A totally pagan heathen dude believes the Bible and goes for it. It's insane. Tangent, but then he comes back. Believe the Bible. Here we go. You want to make Christ the center of it all. It's in caps because it's super important. Like we were talking about before, you always want to bring it back to the cross in some way. Different ways to do that. Okay, step four, the clothes. You always want to bring them to a decision. Why do you think you want to bring them to a decision? I don't think he was too big a fan of Alexander the Great. Okay, so the clothes. The clothes is one of the most important parts. We teach this in canvassing and LE work, that your clothes is 90% of the deal. Close them hard, close them high, and get more books in the home. Anybody in business in here? Anybody? Sort of, kind of. Can back me up here. Clothes is important. Okay, so you always want to bring them to a decision. Why do you think you want to have them make a decision right then and there? Yeah, exactly, because they're convicted right then and there. What happens, say, okay, Alex, let's say we had a study, and Sabbath. Let's say we had a study on the Sabbath, and right then and there, you were convicted that you needed to follow the Sabbath. Now, if I didn't call you to make a decision right then, you go off, you have time to think before I see you the next week, and something happens, the devil hits you, and he's like, and you're like, okay, maybe I shouldn't do this whole Sabbath thing. Believe it or not, that happens more than you think. When you don't call people to make a decision, and this goes for yourselves too. Like, if you feel the Holy Spirit working, make that decision. Trust me, it goes away, and it comes back, and it's not as much fun. You want to bring them, make a decision then so they don't have a chance to let the devil knock them off their path. Okay? This is an example of the close at the end of the study, guys. It says, the Bible demonstrates that God can be trusted. Are you willing to tell God you trust him and that you would like to know more about him and his plan for his life? Then there's nice little box right there where they can put yes or no or maybe so. But you definitely want to call them to make a decision. It's nice because in the guides, it's right there for you. All right. What if they have questions? What do you do? Answer them. Okay. What if I have a question that you can't answer? You think about it. Okay. Next time. Back to you. Okay. Yes. So be honest with the person. If you don't know, you don't know. Don't try to like play it off and play it cool. Just don't do that. Bad things happen. Just be honest. Be like, you know, I actually don't know, but I can write it down and ask my pastor or the Bible worker or study for yourself. Always a good thing to do. Don't be afraid of the questions. You know, for me, that was one of the most terrifying things. Was what if they have questions that I can't answer? I don't like not knowing the answer to something, so it's like meh. So don't be afraid. All right, so if you can't answer them, be honest, write them down, study it out, ask a pastor or Bible worker. Okay, do you guys have any questions? Anything? Maybe so? No? So you're all going to go give a Bible study this week? Okay, I was only half kidding. Don't laugh so easily. You got a question. All right.
Not everybody is ready to start the same place when you start a Bible study.
True.
How do you decide where to start?
That's where it comes in with making friends is important, because you can kind of gauge where they are. And with that, one thing I always like to do, no matter who I'm studying with, whether I'm studying with an Adventist or a non-Adventist or atheist, that was fun, studying with an atheist once, is I like to always start with the first guide in every set. It's pretty much Daniel chapter 2, because they may believe in the Bible, but it's always good to have that fresh foundation. So starting there and then asking them, and I'll do this pretty much with everybody I study with, ask them if they want to go through the guides, if we can just go that way, or if they have any specific questions. As a part of making friends when you're first talking with them, ask them if they have any religious background, where they stand on that, because, like you said, they will be in different places, and then adapt to it. That's the best part about giving a Bible study, is nobody is at the exact same place, ready to have the exact same study. So you get to play around, get to have some fun, and explore. And it also helps you a lot to give the Bible study yourself, because to teach something, you have to understand it, right? Helps it to stick in your head. I'm not very good at math. Algebra, I had to take Algebra 1 twice. Oops. Partially because I didn't do my homework, partially because I didn't really understand it. But then I started accounting and it all made sense. I was like, well, this doesn't make any sense to me. But it wasn't until I started teaching it that it made more sense. You may have questions about the Bible. Everybody has questions. We all have questions. That's the great thing about our minds. We get to ask questions. Sometimes, unfortunately, we don't have answers for them, but we get to study for them. It's like Christ's method alone. What did he do? He met them where they were. So meet them where they are. Any other questions? Wendy.
So if after you finished a lesson, let's use Sabbath again as a subject, and they haven't made the decision to keep the Sabbath at that point, what do you do? Just go to the next lesson, or would you continue to study that?
That depends on the situation and what guide sets you're using. If you're using the New Israelite ones, it actually has two on the Sabbath for that specific reason. The first one breaks down the law and why we should keep the Sabbath, and the second one talks about the switch from Sabbath to Sunday. And so with that guide set, it is easier for them to kind of like, yeah, okay, on the first time, and then on the second time kind of hit them hard. The Sabbath is a very important issue. Try to go in without going off on a tangent. That will take 30 minutes. It was one of the most important issues in the beginning, and will be one of the most important issues in the end. Actually, will be the test. It's basically our tree. But to answer your question, you want to push them, but you don't want to shove them. If that makes sense. So close them and be like you see this, you now have the understanding. Do you actually want to keep the Sabbath? Like, do you see why? And sometimes people they're ripe and ready and they're like, yes, let's do it. And they start making choices. Sometimes it takes more effort and they're like, you know, I like the concept, but there's so much that I would have to change. I don't know if I can do this. And support them and be like, okay, hey, how can I help you start making these changes if this is something you really want to do? You never want a contact to make the decision because they feel like you want them to make it. That's the most important part. Yeah, there's a lot of important parts. I know, so you say a lot. Push them, but don't shove them. And then if they have more questions and like, you know, I don't fully understand it, continue to stay on that topic with them. And if not, then move on and keep coming back to it. Not obnoxiously, of course, be like, okay, so how about that Sabbath thing? No, but kind of like work it in, because it does play into other beliefs that we have. Okay, any other questions?
What about the frequency?
How often? Frequency. A good basis for that is about once a week. If the person really is interested, you can go twice a week. Or if they're kind of more hesitant, once every 2 weeks. Really what you want to meet them where they are. And so once a week is about the best, I found, because it gives them time to do. So you can either drop the study off and then they do it. So there's two ways. You can either do the study together or have them do the study before you get there and just go through it. So giving them a week is about a good time, because then they also have time to go back over and just digest the things of what you had spoke. Anything else?
We've been studying about the Holy Spirit in our Sabbath school lesson, and I just wanted to ask, or in this lesson, it brought out something that I was just kind of about something, for it to be working in their life, is to pray and ask the Holy Spirit. Often I have a mentor that tells me the work of the Holy Spirit, not necessarily your job, but of the Holy Spirit to convict. And so maybe, what do you think? Have you ever used that, where when you get to maybe a wall, you stop and say, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit?
Yeah. The Holy Spirit is the only one that can really convict. If they feel pressured from you, it's not necessarily a conviction that will actually help them to change, but it's more them starting to begin to please you. So that is one thing to keep in mind, is when you're pushing, is am I letting the Holy Spirit use me, or am I pushing myself? Kind of goes with good fruit and bad, or ripe fruit and unripe fruit. Have you guys ever tried to eat an apple that was not ripe? Anybody? Or how about this one? Here you go. Bananas. How many of you guys like green bananas? You like green bananas? Okay. All right. There's just bound to be a few in the room. I don't like bananas at all, so either way, I'm not a huge fan. I will eat them only out of necessity. But green bananas, most people like a fully green banana that is definitely not ripe. Kind of like leaves like a super chalky, nasty feeling, texture, and taste in your mouth, right? Now, this is hard for me to say because I don't like them. But what about when you have like that banana that's like perfectly golden? Like, you know how you have that like 24-hour span, maybe? And it's like all, there's no green left on it, no brown spots, and it's like perfect? Or has like a little bit of green? Like, that's how my mom likes them. My mom likes them with like green on the seams. I don't understand that, but she does. But that's kind of how people are. And I don't mean to call you fruit, but that is. There's you're completely unripe, where people are like, you know what, I don't really care, whatever. And they're completely green bananas. Then you have some bananas that have green at the top and a little bit of dark green on the seams, but they're mostly yellow, right? Those are the more ripes. Those are some of my favorite because they still have enough questions to kind of like challenge you, but at the same time, they're ready and willing and asking for the Holy Spirit to answer their questions. And then you have, and this happens unfortunately too, you have some bananas. What happens to bananas? You let them sit there too long. They turn brown, right? Get all like spots on them and start looking gross and smelling weird. And that happens with people too, where they're ready and they're going, and then they're not picked and they're not taken care of, and you have to use them to make banana bread. Although, don't use humans in that. It might not be very good. But, yeah, so that's, you know, meeting them where they are. The most important, let's use this, it's not an actual word, but the mostest importantest thing to remember is Christ's method alone. Whether you're sharing your testimony, whether you're studying with people, it doesn't matter, but meeting them where they are and loving them through. That's honestly the most important, only way to do it. Any other questions?
Do the guide sets have a good plan to help you explain the Godhead?
The Godhead. The Trinity, personally, in my opinion, is probably the most difficult thing to explain. Actually, I was talking about this with someone, with Wendy, and I were discussing this not too long ago. It's actually the most difficult thing to explain because we don't have any, like, analogies or anything that really works to explain it. So, yes, I think that the guides that we have, the It Is Written ones, do explain it as best as they can, but I guarantee when you get to that, people are going to have questions. Because something that is so complex yet simple, yet infinite, is very difficult for our minds to understand.
It's only simple if you have faith.
Exactly. It's only simple if you have faith. That was a good question. Trinity is one that is a big one. Anybody else? Any other questions? No? Going once? Going twice? Cool. All right. Now it's your turn. Don't be afraid to give it a try. Practice makes perfect. No, really, though. Give it a try. It doesn't have to be something that you're afraid of. It's really just as simple as going through the guide with the person and answering questions if they have it. If not, they may not. It's cool. Okay, if you have more questions on how to judge if people are green bananas or yellow bananas, or how to give a Bible study if you want more information. Come talk to me. I'll teach you, show you, whatever. Anything like that. So that's the end of it. Yeah. So give it a try. Really don't be afraid, even if you have to take a shower afterwards. I just got a message from the pastor. He wants me to remind you that there is fellowship lunch. So I don't know if you're hungry, but I'm hungry, so we should eat together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for being a God that meets us where we are, and for using us imperfect humans to do your work. Lord, I pray that you'll be with us on the rest of the Sabbath day. Ask for a special blessing, and just give us the courage to reach out to those around us that you have, that only we can reach. In Jesus' name, amen.